Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him for the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and entrusted to his care everything he had. From the time he put him in charge of the household and all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So Potiphar left everything he had in Joseph's care. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Now Joseph was well built and handsome. Another version, it says he was a walking piece of art. And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, "Come to bed with me." But he refused. "With me in charge," he told her, "my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he is entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" And although she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. One day he went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants was inside. She caught him by his cloak and said, "Come to bed with me." But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. When he saw that he'd left his cloak in her hand and had run out of the house, she called her household servants. "Look," she said to them, "this Hebrew has been brought to us to make sport of us. He came in here to sleep with me, but I screamed. When he heard me scream for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." She kept his cloak beside her till his master came home. Then she told him this story: "That Hebrew slave you brought us came to me to make sport of me. But as soon as I screamed for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." When his master heard the story, his wife told him, saying, "This is how your slave treated me." He burned with anger. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. But while Joseph was there in the prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care, because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. Joseph was treated badly by his brothers. He may have really annoyed them because of what perhaps was a very superior, even condescending sort of attitude that had been influenced by their father favouring Joseph. But he did not deserve to be treated like this. He did not deserve by his brothers to be put into a pit, left for dead, sold into slavery. Any more than Jacob didn't deserve to be lied to and have his heart broken in that way. And in today's story, he didn't deserve to be thrown into jail. He was falsely accused. He was as innocent as it was possible to be, whiter than the whitest white. And yet for the second time in his life, he was treated harshly, undeservedly, unfairly, thrown into prison. Things weren't looking well. Thrown into a jail. It definitely wasn't fair. You know, Joseph certainly had cause to be aggrieved, every cause to be bitter, no doubt about it whatsoever. But does any of that show in the Genesis story at all? It does not. We may not hear any more about Potiphar and his lying wife, but we all know how the story of Joseph eventually ends, with reconciliation between his brothers and himself. To their surprise, even within a context when Joseph very clearly held the upper hand. He took no advantage. He showed no bitterness. There was no inwardly working up justifiable anger. There was no smart, down-putting comment made to his brothers. No grudges, rather complete forgiveness. A desire for full, no holds barred reconciliation with his family. You know, I don't want to stray too far into next week's message, but I find this one to be one of the most incredible challenges of the story of Joseph. Things happened to him, no doubt about it, but God used every single situation for the good of Joseph and the good of others. This is not to seek to justify the actions of those who do wrong, but rather to show that in all things, if we trust in God and give them to him, then he is in control. Romans 8:28. We know in all things that God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Joseph, though, had to give his situation to God. He had to forgive those who'd wronged him. He had to avoid being consumed with bitterness, to inwardly surrender and submit to God's ways and God's plans, and not Joseph's ways and Joseph's plans. We may have been badly sinned against, but if our response and our attitude is not right before God, we will end up sinning ourselves. And remaining in a state of bitterness will make us ineffective in the work of his kingdom. It may even have the result of turning others away from an interest in spiritual things, because the attitudes within us always end up clearly visible on the outside. So we come finally to today's instalment. You will recall how our sorry crew of brothers sold Joseph to a band of Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver and took him to Egypt. They would probably have taken him to a slave market. Maybe it's a bit like some things like Roots, for example, the slave markets you see in America on the films in the 1700s. And he had been the favourite son with a richly ornamented robe given to him by his father, as Lindsay said, probably meaning that he was exempt from manual labour. Perhaps he even had servants himself. But now maybe he was on a plinth or something like that, put on show. Potential purchasers perhaps even checking his teeth to find out how old he might be before deciding whether to put a bid for him. They used to do that in the slave markets in America. I'm sure they probably did it in Egypt at this time as well. Quite a come down. And as we've heard, he was bought by a guy called Potiphar, a high-ranking official. Now, he was captain of Pharaoh's guard and probably had a number of slaves, but Joseph came to his attention very quickly. And I think this is lovely. Verse 2 says, "The Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered." I don't think there was any bitterness in Joseph's heart. I think that time between being in that pit and coming to Egypt, Joseph had really done business with God. And it goes on to say that when his master saw that the Lord was with him and the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. He was put in charge of his household and entrusted with care of everything that Potiphar owned. And those verses really do say a lot about Joseph. It could well be that he may largely have forgiven his brothers, even by this time in the story. And as I said, certainly being sold into slavery in this way caused him to do the only thing that remained constant, and that was his God. And I'm sure he probably called upon God in those circumstances in a way he'd never done before. Very often when we have bad circumstances, that's the last thing we do. It should be the first thing we do. Because the Lord should be our first thought in time of adversity. He loves us. We are his children. His plans are always to prosper us in a spiritual sense through a deepening of our relationship with him. And God became clearly visible in the way that Joseph was, through his demeanor, through the way he performed his daily tasks for Potiphar's household. Is that true of us? When people look at us, what do they see? You will recall that one of the themes of the last few months of the year was about being called to shine our light forth around to our front line so that others will see Jesus in us and be attracted to him. And the fruits of the spirits in Galatians come to mind. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You know, I'm sure that Potiphar saw those things in Joseph, and that's why he promoted him. Is that what others see in us? And then we come to this incident with Potiphar's wife. The story says that Joseph was handsome, he was smart, he was a walking piece of art. Actually, Joseph in the Technicolor Dreamcoat is actually a very accurate story, retelling the Joseph story. It just misses out the God bit. It's actually very accurate. But he came to the notice of this woman, and she was pretty direct, wasn't she? And exceptionally persistent. But Joseph would not give in to what was probably an extreme temptation. He was in a position of trust. To succumb would be a breach of that trust. It would be a breach of God's law anyway. He knew it was a sin against God. And Lindsay lent me one of her books in preparing for this. And it's called Joseph, A Man of Integrity and Forgiveness. I think that's a lovely phrase for somebody. A man of integrity and forgiveness. It says a lot about his character. And in discussing this story, the writer lists some of the excuses that people make to themselves before giving into a temptation that they knew was wrong. And these are some of them. Who will ever find out? I'm so terribly lonely. God understands. Just this once. Never, never, never again. Or even what's grace all about if it won't cover something as natural as this? Are any of them good reasons? No, they are not. If something is against God's law, it is against God's law. There is no wriggle room. There are no successful defense submissions that will succeed. It is against God's law. There's another story in the Bible of a man who was tempted in a similar way to Joseph. That man was a king. He was said to be a man after God's own heart. His name was David, and if you want to read the story, it's 2 Samuel chapter 11. And he saw a woman bathing, was tempted and succumbed to that temptation. I wonder how he tried to justify himself. Who will ever find out? Just this once, never, never, never again. Possibly, probably. And also understandably, undoubtedly, because every other king he came across did similar things. It was culturally acceptable. Is that another excuse we use? Everyone else behaves the same. It's culturally acceptable nowadays. The response is always the same, though. Forget all of that. What will it do to your relationship with God? If it's against God's law, it's against God's law. And David was found out, and Bathsheba came pregnant. And then things got from one stage to a worse stage. In order to get rid of her husband, David arranged for her husband's murder. The cover-up became even worse than the original act. But this is to David's credit. When he was convicted of his sin, he turned immediately to God. And he wrote Psalm 51, which is a tremendous plea for forgiveness that we'll read a bit more of in a moment when we come to take communion. But here are a few of the verses. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not from your presence, or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. Of course, it's far, far better not to submit to temptation in the first place. But if we do, David clearly directs the way we should go. It's one of complete humility, asking for forgiveness, seeking to repent. That means to turn away from that sin and turn to the living God. Isaiah 55 says this: let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy upon them, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. He will abundantly pardon. Maybe this morning you need to do business with God.